My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here and really glad you're here this morning. If you are a first timer here, we just want you to know that we are excited that you're a part of us here this morning. And we're a multi-site church. We're one of several different congregations that belong to this thing called Harbor Churches. And we have a church over in Jamestown. I heard they had a shutdown today because of some stuff in the building that they were in. If you're from Jamestown, welcome this morning. And we have a church in Byron Center, another one in Granville, one in Wyoming, one in Walker area. We're planning another one downtown Grand Rapids, and we all have the same mission. And our mission is to help people find their way back to God. It's the heart and the core of who we are as a people. We met up with Jesus at one point, and he changed our lives. And because of that, we long to spread this good news and to tell people about the love of God and to see him transform their lives as well. And so super glad that you're here this morning. We are in a year-long journey together as Harbor Churches. And what we're going after is the ways and the words of Jesus. And we're doing that by studying the Gospel of Matthew. We're about 5 months into that. Today we're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. And I want to bring this up and just begin with chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And let's read this together. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, that being Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Interesting question coming from John the Baptist, who was the one who would prepare the way for Jesus. Interesting question coming from a man who, it seems really early on in the Gospel, Matthew is already leaning in toward this is the Messiah. And now he's asking the question, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one, or is it somebody else that's the true Messiah? Now, let's park that for a minute. We're going to come back to it. We're in a series right now within this greater thing called the Gospel of Matthew that we're calling Bad Theology. And when we think about theology, theology is actually the study of God. Last week, I received a text from a friend. When I got about this far into the sermon, he said, which isn't very far, right? He said, the minute I mentioned bad theology right on the front of the sermon, he said, I just fell asleep. Like, he went out just like that. I'm like, really? I mean, I barely started and you're already sleeping. And this is my friend just saying, just letting you know, keeping it real. I fell asleep right then. And he had a reason. But anyway, so today, if you're still with me here, bad theology would be, if theology is the study of the nature of God, then bad theology would be to come to the wrong conclusion about who God is. And nothing will get you down the wrong road faster than having a wrong understanding of who God is. Because, I think he's right, A.W. Tozer, we talked about this last week as well, A.W. Tozer said the most important thing about us is what comes to mind when we think about who God is, because our beliefs actually drive us. And I think bad theology, much like sin, it has a way of actually getting us down the wrong road farther than we ever wanted to go and keeping us there longer than we ever wanted to stay. Bad theology is the result of a lot of bigotry and hatred and racism that has rolled out because of that over the history of this world. Bad theology has resulted in minds being enslaved and actually bodies being enslaved. Bad theology has led, and some of us were alive when it happened, this pastor to find his way up into a tower. He's an evangelist, a TV evangelist, who said, the Lord actually told me, like, really? The Lord told me that I have to stay up in this tower until you send me $1 million for the ministry that he wants me to accomplish. And bad theology actually led people to actually send enough money in that he could get out of that tower. And all the while, there's a whole bunch of us that are going, my baloney has a first name, it's O-S-C-A-R. Like, this is a bunch of baloney, right? And if you're like, what is O-S-C-A-R? Ask your grandpa, he'll tell you. So bad theology actually led to this idea of like a name it and claim it kind of faith. like, I'll name it and it'll happen, or I'll claim it and then I'll get it. And the problem with a name it and claim it kind of faith is this, that if you name it and it doesn't happen, or you claim it and you don't get it, then what? What then? I mean, what then? Is it God's fault or is it your fault? I don't know if you've ever been in a church where you listen to or been on TV watching somebody preaching that kind of you believe it, receive it sort of mentality. But when you hear that, there's this moment where you're going, really? Like, I listened to a pastor one time in person that was saying, man, if you have enough faith, you believe it, you're going to receive it. I mean, if you want a pickup truck, and I'm not just talking about any pickup truck, I'm talking about a dually. I'm talking about one that's got all decked out leather inside. I'm talking about one with all the bells and whistles. I'm talking about a diesel truck. If you want that and you believe it, you will receive it. I listened to these other people around me, started clapping and applauding, and I'm like, and my baloney has a second name too, right? It's M-A-Y-E-R. Like, what is going on here? But bad theology like that will lead you to a place that you'll actually start to believe some things that maybe if I just do this, that it will happen. And it's probably driven by the fact that we have wants in this world. We do. We have needs in this world too. And when we're younger, it shows up pretty quick, and we're going down the cereal aisle and we want that, or we're in the checkout lane and I want that candy. Or as we get a little bit older, I want a bike, and a lot of us, like me, save money for a bike that you could eventually go out and go, I have a bike, but I want that one. And my dad's like, if you want that one, you're going to have to work for it and try. And so I learned hard work and then saving your money. You can buy it. And I went out and bought the bike that I wanted. And then there are those places where you begin to think there are some things in this world I can buy, but there are some things that you can't buy, like good grades. You can't buy good grades. And if anybody here is like, yeah, you can, stop doing that. You know, do not do that. That's not right. But you want a PR. You want to get a PR in your running. And you're like, man, if I can get a personal record on running, and then you just got to work harder at it. Or I want to get a PR on the river and just come out with a bigger brown trout. And well, you have to hone your skills. And if you believe it, you could actually maybe get there, right? And I can see how this stuff can creep in. Or if I just think I can, I can. And if I think I can't, I can't. But what happens when you just can't? You really can't. I can't do anything about mom's cancer. I wish I could, but I can't. Or I just can't seem to get out of this place of depression, no matter how hard I try. I can't get out. Or I'm blue in the face, and I've worn holes in the knees of my pants as I've prayed for my adult child who just keeps going down that same road, and there's nothing I've been able to do to turn them from what I know is destructive behavior, and I'm praying. But I can't do anything about that. What happens? Not just when it happens outside of us, but then begins to happen inside of us. That we begin to face some things that we're dealing with, and we just think, man, the faith of my childhood is meeting up with the real life of my adulthood, and something isn't working here. Now what? Now what? And what I believed about God that seems so right isn't squaring with the world or the experiences that I'm having right now, and now what do I do? What do I do with this? John the Baptist is in prison. Matthew chapter 11, and we read these words that we just read a second ago. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he pulled them together. He had the 12. He began to tell them, this is the shift that we talked about last week in worship. There was a shift that was happening in Jesus' ministry because he was moving from, I'm healing and I'm restoring and I'm proclaiming the gospel. You're watching me and I'm instructing you as to what I'm doing. I've come to bring good news to the world. I've come to seek and save the lost. I've come to destroy the works of the enemy. And then Jesus goes, and now you. After Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, as I have done, now it's your turn. As God sent me, now I'm sending you. It's your turn. After he had finished instructing the disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So he too was doing this work. When John was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, those that are blind are hearing, those that are mute are speaking. He's setting captives free. Those who are lame are walking and dancing. When he began to hear about the deeds of the Messiah, of Jesus, he sent his disciples. John sent his students to go ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? Are you the one? Or is there another?" This is John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is the one that Matthew talks about, and we see it in the other Gospels as well. He's the one that is in a place where he is doing what the Old Testament prophets said, that there would be one who was going to prepare the way of the Lord. He would make the high ground and the low ground come together, make a straight path right straight toward Jesus. He was the one that was proclaiming repentance and that of turning and finding the kingdom of God in a present reality, the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the first time the kingdom of heaven is talked about in the Gospel of Matthew, it's talked about around John talking about it, not someday we get to heaven, but somehow we have the ability, joining with God, to usher in a taste of heaven here on earth. Much like maybe we won't see the complete blooming of the flower, but we'll see it cracking through the earth and recognize the flowers on the way. We're going to taste heaven here on earth. He talked about that. Matthew made it clear that he was the one that was bold enough to call out those that had bad theology around him. But most of all, Matthew was really clear that John was really clear about who Jesus is. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we read these words. "I," John was saying, "baptize you with water for repentance," speaking to the masses, "but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." He's talking about Jesus. More power than I. I baptize with water. He, the Holy Spirit. I'm not even worthy of carrying his sandals. At one point, John's disciples were looking around and saying, all of the people that used to come to us for baptism are now going to Jesus. Jealousy or acknowledgement, either way, John said as it should be. John actually said these words right here. He, Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. He's the one. Let the entire world go to him. May all end up at his feet. Surely a sign of great humility, and it seems to be a sign that he's pointing to this is the one. This is the Messiah that has come. So far, so good, right? This is where we're at. But then the wheels, or life, happens. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in this world, any of us that have lived long enough, we figured this out. And when I say long enough, if you made it to junior high, you've tasted it already. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Yeah, we do. They said, take heart. Not that the world will necessarily be void of its troubles, because it won't. Take heart. I've overcome this world. And John was facing some real troubles. In Mark chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. For Herod himself, now Herod, crazy Herod, Herod the Great, Herod the paranoid, Herod was not to be messed with. For Herod would kill his own family, let alone somebody else. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put into prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and a holy man. Now there's a really twisted story that's around this thing, and I'm not going to dive into all the detail in it, but just suffice it enough to know that Herodias had this plan to get John's head. She wanted him dead. And so she had her own daughter go and dance, and in the dance, Herod eventually made a pledge, whatever you want, I'll give to you. And the story ended up, what I want is John the Baptist's head on a platter. And because he had sworn an oath that he would give her whatever she wanted, it's exactly what happened. But before that happened, back up a bit from there. Before that happened, we just read that he's in jail. Don't think weeks. Don't even think months. John the Baptist was in jail for upwards to a year or more in jail. He begins to hear news about what Jesus is doing. And from that point, he's listening to how Jesus is out there healing the blind, and he's raising the dead, and he's coming alongside of people with compassion on them to help the lame to get back on their feet again. He's hearing all these deeds that are happening, but he's over here rotting in jail and spending time in jail. And finally he says to his disciples, can you go have a conversation with Jesus? Because things are not going the way that I thought they would. Can you ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Or is there another one that we should expect? Are you the one? Because what I thought isn't happening. My idea of what this would look like when the Messiah showed up isn't showing up the same way. Are you the one? Because I thought that when I prayed, God, you answered my prayers. Are you the one? Because this relationship that I'm in, it's so broken, and I so want it reconciled. But I can't do anything but my part. And Lord, are you the one? Because I have this image of who you are that's getting rocked a bit by the circumstances that I'm in. This is the John the Baptist that said, you're more powerful than I. John the Baptist that said, I'm not even worthy to hold your sandals. John the Baptist that said, let him increase and let me decrease. John the Baptist who was saying, this one, he is the one, is now saying, are you the one? Because circumstances in life have a way of actually rocking us and making us wonder. And there are times, sometimes, that we get the answer. John the Baptist eventually got the answer, but he didn't get what he wanted. Jesus sent back word to him with the prophet Isaiah's words, and he said, go back and tell John these words right here. Then the eyes of the blind, these are the words that would be spoken about who the Messiah would be one day when he came. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Go back and tell him that. Yeah, tell him, I'm the one. So he went back and said the prophet Isaiah's words spoken by Jesus over himself, yes, he's the one. He got the answer to his question, but he didn't get what he wants. What he wanted is out of prison. Are you even going to show up? Are you going to show up before I get executed here? And the answer is, this is a tough story. Nope. He didn't. In this world, you're going to have troubles. Take heart, I've overcome the world. One of the greatest theologians of all times, he spoke about this and said, you can't always get what you want, but you can try sometimes. Yeah.
Are you quoting Mick Jagger?
Yep, I am. Last week it was Ricky Bobby. This week it's Mick Jagger, all right? Next week Jeremy's up. He'll talk about rabbis and Bedouins and all that stuff. He'll get a map up there for you, but this week it's Mick Jagger, all right? Yeah, you can't always get what you want in this world. But here's the question. Here's the question that I think we ought to lean into. What happens when your image of who God is and what you expect God to do meets up with your reality and the two of them don't mesh? What happens then? I have a book that was given to me by one of the elders of our church. It's called Faith After Doubt. And I want to read you just a quick story here. Just a quick paragraph. And it's written, this isn't the author, it's just a woman whom he quoted. Her name is Rachel Evans. She said there's a recovery program for people grieving the loss of a parent or a sibling or a spouse. You can buy books on how to cope with the death of a beloved pet or work through the anguish of a miscarriage. We speak openly with one another about bereavement that can accompany a layoff, a move, a diagnosis, or a dream deferred. But no one teaches us how to grieve the loss of our faith. Nobody teaches us what to do when the faith of our childhood, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food. When no one teaches us that God really cares for you and He answers your prayers, that God is always listening and God is always for you. And I don't think those things are not true. I actually believe they're absolutely true. But nobody teaches us what to do when the faith of our childhood begins to meet up with the life of our adulthood and we go, now what? Nobody teaches us, she said, how to grieve the loss of your faith when what you held on to doesn't make sense anymore. You're on your own for that one. It became increasingly clear that my fellow Christians didn't want to listen to me or grieve with me or walk down the road of this frightening journey with me. What they wanted to do is just quick fix me. They wanted to wind me up like an old-fashioned toy, send me back into the fold with a painted smile on my face and tiny little symbols in my hands. Yeah, Jesus spoke the truth when he said to John, I've come here to set the captives free and to bring sight to the blind and let them know that good things are happening in a really bad world. Let them know that I'm working for the good of people and that the lame are walking again, and you're in a tough spot. You're in a tough spot because God is good, but Herod's not. Herod's not. What do we do with all of that stuff? For those of us who are in that place today, I just want to speak to you in a minute. And for those of you that are going, this sermon isn't for me, then let me suggest this sermon might be for somebody through you. Because if Jesus at this moment was, and Matthew at this moment is actually making a shift in this gospel, saying this isn't just about what Jesus is doing and how Jesus does it, but how we move, how you move. What if we were the kind of church where when you begin to ask questions, we recognize that those questions are beautiful, beautiful moments for us to fully understand God better? What if we became theologians again? There was a day, and it wasn't that long ago, that you could walk into the house of so many people and you would find books that they were reading on theology and studying theology. And I'm so grateful that you're here today leaning in, saying, I want to learn more about the nature of God. That's the study of theology. What the world needs is good theologians right now. What if we became the kind of church? What if we became the kind of church where doubts were invited? Where I don't know what to do with this right now because I used to think this about God, but I'm being rocked by my experience right now and I don't know what to do with it, but I'm trusting that this is a safe place to do it and I can lean in on the conversation.
Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite authors. I love the stuff that he writes. And he wrote, "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They are the things that keep us awake and keep us moving. It keeps us growing as we pursue the very nature of God." Paul Tillich said, "Doubt isn't the opposite of faith. It is actually the element of faith. It's that which pushes us into a greater understanding of God and our world and ourselves." It's what drove my sister to pick up the phone just a couple weeks ago. And she called me and said, "Hey, I'm so excited because my son Clayton has hit that age where he's asking really hard questions that I can't answer. I don't have answers to him." Because Clayton's childhood faith, it was simple, but it met up, and he's in high school at this point, met up with life, and he went, "I don't know what I think and believe about God anymore. I'm trying to figure it out." And instead of panicking, she said, "I'm loving that he's asking these questions. Can he talk to you a minute?" And I went, "Sure." I had an incredible conversation with Clayton about the very nature of God and begin to take that. What if we were the kind of church that leaned into those conversations? Because bad theology has led to more than one person leaving the church. And the experience of the woman that I just read here has been the experience of too many people that went, "This isn't a safe place for me to ask questions and to wonder." What if it became the place where you begin to pursue God and we had that heart together, that we dove in together and took that journey with one another? And to you who today are in that unsettling place of grieving the loss of what you once held and had so packaged up, to you, I want to say this, that God is good. God wants to be found. That the scripture actually says, it tells us that if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all of your heart. Go wholehearted into it with zero fear, because the truth will come out, and Jesus is the truth. And in this world, he didn't say we wouldn't have trouble. He said we would. He experienced it here on this earth as well. And he never guaranteed for any of us that we would live a pain-free life. Never guaranteed any of us that we would live a healthy, wealthy, and wise life. That is not what the scripture teaches us. It says that no matter what you journey through, when you lose a spouse, when you experience cancer, when you bury your mom, when you find yourself in that place where you're hurting, Jesus said, "Take heart. I'm with you in the journey. And the good news is, I've overcome this world. All that you're experiencing, it doesn't have the final say. All that you're dealing with, it won't have the final say. All the pain that you're experiencing, it doesn't have the final say. Because there is a day coming when there is no more pain. There is no more sorrow. There is no more of all these things. For I've overcome all of it, and behold, I will make all things new." In fact, on the heels of the words that Jesus spoke over himself to John in answer, "Are you the one?" "I'm the one. I'm the one." It said that the dry, it's right on the heels of this in the book of Isaiah, it says, "And the dry ground shall become a pool again. That up from underneath the waters give rise again. Behold, I'm the one that makes all things new. I'm the one that can turn your mourning into dancing. And if not here, then maybe here. And if not here, then perhaps here. And if not here, then for sure, you trust me. And I'll have you in a place one day where all this too shall pass." Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks that you are the one that has the power to redeem in this life. You have the one, you are the one that John said, "Are you the one?" And you said, "I am." You're the one whose arm is so long, whose reach is so high, whose ability to step down into our world goes so deep, that your love, it has us. It's deep and wide and long and strong, and you're never letting go. May we be the kind of church that embraces questions like the Bible brings up, questions like John would raise, moments where we think, I thought I had this figured out, but I don't yet. Lord, show me more of yourself so that I can get a clearer understanding of who you are. May our theology be good theology. May we hold so tightly to one another that we would be able to take that journey with you and with each other. We pray this in your name. Amen.